2 Peter chapter 1. It's towards the end of your Bible. Here in the Pew Bible, it will be page 1018. 1018. So 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 11. And we're focusing especially on the chain of virtues that we find from 5 to 7. And please note verse 8 with it. So 2 Peter, reading from verse 1 to verse 11, please give your attention to the Word of God. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, separated this morning into our own households, we pray that you nonetheless would impress your word on our hearts by the working of your Holy Spirit. May we bear fruit for you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we continue with the chain of virtues that begins with faith, because it begins with God's generosity. It says he's granted to you everything you need, all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have the privilege of God's promises. We have the privilege of partaking of God's own divine nature. And so he says, for this very reason, you must use this power. Here's what this makes me think of. We've had a lot of people through our home, hospitality, people eating with us, people helping us clean up. And I remember one time, somebody from another country was helping us clean up, and she was washing dishes. It was very kind of her, and I looked, and she wasn't just washing the big dishes or the overflow dishes. She was washing all the dishes. And we had this dishwasher sitting right there empty. And I had a feeling that I kind of had to make it explicit for her. So I opened the door, I pulled out the top rack, and I said, look, you can use this. I remember she looked at it, and she finished rinsing the dish, and she set the clean dish in the top rack of the dishwasher. And she washed the next dish, and she rinsed it off, and she set it in the top rack of the dishwasher. And I saw that she was using the dishwasher as a drying rack. She was continuing to wash every dish by hand, and she was interpreting me to be saying, don't set them here on the counter to dry. Put them here in this fancy drying rack that we have that has a door that you pull out. Or it's as if you were talking to somebody who had to go on a long journey, and you said, here, take the car, and you open the door, and they sit down in the car, and they say, this is great. I like how you guys have these outdoor seating here. It's really nice to go outside and sit under the tree here. Yes, when we're given the power to do something, it makes sense to use that power. And to use the car to drive somewhere, to use the dishwasher to clean the dishes. And in the Christian life, to use it. To use the power that he's speaking of here. When he says his divine power is given to us, all that pertains to life and godliness, we're to follow through with a changed life and with godliness. Now, there are some who say, okay, so we've got God's favor now, so that gives us more power to do what? And they think, well, to do what we want, to become rich, to become healthy. Just ask, and you can have the car of your choice. That's not what this favor is for. It's for a changed life. It's for a virtuous life. It's for a clean conscience and a God-honoring life. It's for peace in your soul. And so what he's saying here is, if, believer, you are steadfast in godliness and love, then you fruitfully know Jesus. If, believer, you are steadfast in godliness and love, then you fruitfully know Jesus. As we talked about last week, he begins at verse 5, saying, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue, knowledge. To your knowledge, self-control. He's speaking to Christians. If you believe in Jesus, then you've been granted this power. And you partake in the Holy Spirit. Faith is the necessary start to this chain. If you don't begin with faith, then the life you're living is not the Christian life. And the race that you're running is not the Christian race. And friend, I just want to say to you that you are running some race. It's a biblical metaphor to describe life as a walk, or perhaps as a run. You are going somewhere. There's a trajectory to your life, to your decisions, to what you're doing. There's an arc to it. You're going somewhere. And I urge you to consider what that race is and what it is heading for. Peter here is speaking to Christians. He's speaking to those who have faith in Jesus. And when he says faith in Jesus, he doesn't mean a vague optimism that things will work out. Many times in history, like, things have not worked out. He's not talking about a faith in yourself. No, by faith, we actually mean the opposite, a way of reaching out to Jesus. When we say faith, we are saying that we know and agree that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came into the world to save sinners, that I am a sinner. And that Jesus has achieved the saving of sinners by dying in our place on the cross. That he is our substitute and our mediator. And that God raised him up and enthroned him to vindicate his claims. To show that here is the God-approved mediator. Here is the Lord of all. And Savior of those who put their faith in him. And so faith in Jesus means that we obey and worship him and no other. We worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is faith. This is the beginning of the Christian life and the Christian walk. And so, having believed, we are then to, having entered the kingdom by faith and repentance and baptism, we're then granted all that pertains to life and godliness, and we're now called upon to use the power, to use the dishwasher, to drive the car, to live a life of virtue. Now, many people, when they want to hear the word virtue, they want to object that, well, things are complicated. How am I supposed to know? That's why it says, make every effort to add to your virtue knowledge. Someone else will object, well, I've been a lot of well-informed jerks. Yes, well, make every effort to add to your knowledge self-control. Someone will say, yeah, I had self-control for a week once. So he says, add to your self-control steadfastness. Steadfastness. Here is a military virtue. Every army knows it needs soldiers who can stick to it and be tough, who have steadfastness. Here's an ethic that a persecuted community needs if it's going to survive. It needs steadfastness. And as Christians, we are soldiers. We may be persecuted. So we need to have steadfastness. Sometimes your Bible will translate this word as patience or endurance or perseverance or persistence. I like steadfastness. It's a weird word. You don't use it much, but it's a good visual. Standing fast. Not being knocked off your point, but standing your ground. Standing on the foundation. It's a word that conveys the strength that is required. And Jesus tells us that we need this. In his parable of the sower, in Luke's version, he says, the last soil, the only good soil, is those who receive the word of God with a good heart and bear fruit with patience. Or in the Olivet Discourse, he says, by your endurance, same word, patience, steadfastness, same word in the Greek, by this you will gain your lives. And so it's a virtue that you're going to need. Because you will have some suffering in your life. And what are you going to do with that suffering? There's a saying, whatever doesn't kill me makes me stronger. But that depends. Depends on how you take it. Some people they suffer and they're stunted. They suffer and they're embittered. They suffer and they fall away. How you suffer is crucial. And we're called to be steadfast in our suffering. Suffering is such an important thing. Listen to what it says here in Romans 5. It says, let your suffering produce endurance, and your endurance produce character, and your character produce hope. Let it have that result, because it can have a different result. It takes endurance so that under suffering we continue to grow straight and not stunted. It's such an important virtue that God himself is called the God of endurance and all encouragement. Important thing when God is described as having it, being the God of it. And so in Timothy, Paul says to his younger colleague Timothy, O man of God, pursue righteousness, godliness, and steadfastness. It's to be the character of older men. They are to be sober-minded, dignified, and sound in faith and steadfastness. But it's something that we all need. You have need of patience, same word, so that when you've done God's will, you may receive what he has promised. So in Revelation, it says a couple times, this is a call for the endurance, same word, call for the endurance of the saints. Because you've heard the tale of the tortoise and the hare. And it wasn't the hare that won the race. It was the tortoise that was slow and steady. The point's not slow. I did enough races to know that slow and steady actually doesn't win the race. Fast and steady wins the race, because steady is what finishes the race. Steady is the key point. There's a time for toughness, so we're to pray for that strength, that we may be steadfast. Add to your self-control steadfastness, so that you endure. But by itself, steadfastness could congeal into a hardness, perhaps a bitterness or a coldness. And so he goes on to say, now add to your steadfastness godliness, which you could also translate as piety or holiness. As I said before, godliness, basically it means goodness, but we're always prone to forget God. And so the word godliness helps us remember, okay, goodness is with reference to God. God defines goodness. God is watching. We're always walking before the face of God. That's the Latin phrase, coram Deo, before God. When are you coram Deo? When are you before God? Well, you're always before God. He doesn't go anywhere. You're always there. The question is whether you remember it and whether you welcome it. The godly person knows it and embraces the presence of God, that we are before God. It's actually a word that the Greeks liked. A word that for them described the right attitude to authority, whether to the gods or to those that the gods have put in place. Christians pick up the word and say, well, there's one God, but other than that, you've got the right idea. A godly person honors God, keeps his commandments, and reflects his grace and his character. God expects us to love mercy and to show kindness. A godly person also seeks wisdom. God is watching, and this is a complicated situation. So what does God call me to do in the middle of this complicated situation where maybe I don't instantly know what is right and what is wrong? Now, godliness is a fairly unusual word, so you might wonder, well, I know what endurance gets me. Everybody over the age of 10 ought to remember some times where you endured and you succeeded, and some other time you did not endure and you didn't succeed. So we know what endurance gets us. What does godliness get us? Well, there's two passages in 1 Timothy, in chapter 6, chapter 4, that talk about what godliness gets us. 1 Timothy 6, those who are depraved, those who are twisted and wrong, they imagine godliness as a means of gain. And you can tell in context, he means a means of money. The health and wealth impulse is a very old one. He goes on to say, godliness actually is a means of great gain when you combine it with contentment. And he goes on to the famous, we brought nothing into the world, and we will certainly take nothing out of the world. So if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. Yes, godliness with contentment. You gain greatly because you realize that you have what you need and you're at peace with it. You need nothing more. But those who love money, he goes on to say, fall into a snare, because the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And many, by seeking after it, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. How does godliness profit you? It will profit you when you combine it with contentment. It keeps you safe from the dangers. Yes, godliness is about peace with God. It's not about having a lot of stuff. And that's why in 1 Timothy 4, he says, train yourselves for godliness. For bodily training has some value, but godliness has much greater value, as it has promised both for this life and for the life that is to come. I want to ask yourself, how much time do you spend on bodily training? And again, bodily training is a good thing. It has some value. How much time do you spend in a day on your bodily training? And then, how much time do you spend in a day on godliness? Surely at least ought to be even, if not more, on the godliness. For this is the one that has more promise. Has more promise for this life, really, and has infinitely more promise for the next world. And if you say, well, I never exercise, well, you could pick up how much time you spend on your hair and makeup. How much time do you spend adorning your body? Again, not that these things are wrong, but they are of much less value than godliness. How much time do you spend cultivating godliness? And how can you adjust your schedule so that you're putting your effort on the things that are important? We're to add to our steadfastness, godliness. Speaking of the vertical dimension, the relationship between us and God. And if you still don't feel like you know what to do with this word godliness, let me direct you to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where we're told that the fruit of the Spirit is, and of course, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God. Okay, so you want to know, well, what would godliness look like? It would look like the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience, again, and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. It's not cold at all. So we're to be steadfast, but not stubborn, not self-centered. We're to be steadfast and God-oriented. And if that should strike you as being not connected to the world, he goes on and says, and make every effort to add to your godliness, Philadelphia. Now you object, you don't see the word Philadelphia there in your English Bible. Well, that's what you see in the Greek. It's the word Philadelphia, a word you have six times in the New Testament. Here it's translated brotherly affection. Anytime you see the word, it'll be translated for you, brotherly affection or brotherly love. If it's a gender-neutral translation, they'll make it mutual affection or just simply love. That, of course, loses the vividness and loses the family connection to us. As a loving family loves one another, so we are to love one another in the church. And since we're from Philadelphia, we don't want to lose the brotherly connection, no. It says, add brotherly affection, add Philadelphia to your godliness. Because how do you love your family? Well, with your family, you have a genuine concern for people's welfare. You go into a good, happy family gathering and you actually care about the old people, whom you might not usually care about, because these are your grandparents or your uncles or your aunts. Now you actually care about the little kids, who normally you might just view as rugrats. But now you actually care for them, not just because they're cute, but because they're your brother's kids. That's how it ought to be within the church. We're to add brotherly affection to our godliness. Now, the early Christian writer said that the pagans despised them for widening out the family bonds of affection beyond the family and close friends. That's how the pagans did. They kept it tight. Family, yes. A couple close friends, yes. That's what the holy. That's what the kiss of greeting meant. I mean, I actually trust you, as opposed to most people. But Christians widened that out. And the pagans would look and say, what are you doing? Why are you giving a holy kiss to that slave? It's not even your slave. What's going on here? So the Christian said, that's right. We have brotherly affection for each other. The great Tertullian said, we have everything in common except our wives. We have brotherly affection for each other. And it's only right because we all partake of the same divine nature. So we all have one Father. We all abide in Christ, so we all have one brother. We all drink of the same spiritual cup. So it is only right and natural that we should show one another Philadelphia. So we're to start with a divine relationship, the vertical relationship of godliness, and that's to overflow in a genuine care for others who share that same commitment. And then it says, add to your Philadelphia love. Love both for God and for others. For others within the church, for others throughout the world, whoever God brings to you. Now, a couple times I've heard people say, I don't like people. Okay, I'm glad you know yourself. You don't like people. But you might have a question. If you're one of those who says, I don't really like people, how can I love people? Well, he commands here not your feelings, but your actions. 1 Corinthians 13 doesn't tell you what love feels. It tells you what love does. That love is kind. That love is patient. Kind to who? The other person. Patient to the other person. Love gets you out. Now, we've been watching movies with the kids lately, so a bunch of musicals, so I have sappy love songs and musicals in my head. This morning, it's Being in Love from The Music Man. What is that song's about? Being in love? It's a song about how great you feel when you're in love. And you do feel great, and that's a good thing. But notice the song's about the experience that I have if I am in love. The song is thus actually still about me. And that's not yet love for another person. When he says end in love, he's not talking about and have a certain like exalted feeling. He's talking about actually be concerned for other people and take care of them. To love well, you have to get your eyes off yourself and how you're feeling and onto the others. What do they need? How are they doing? How can I help? This is what love really is. Not to ask how you feel, but how the other is doing. Now, the list begins with faith, back in verse 5. And it ends with love, there at verse 7. That completes the chain of virtues. And it's no accident that it begins with faith and ends with love. 1 Corinthians 13, again, also says, these three abide, faith, hope, and love. Faith first, love last. The greatest of these, it says, is love. So what does the scripture say matters? What matters is faith working through love. What identifies Christians? Jesus says, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love is what we received from God, who so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that whoever has faith, believes in him, will not perish but have eternal life. And so as we've received love from God, therefore we love. We love for he first loved us. And so we are to love one another. What are you going to do after you read a chain of virtues like we have here in 5, 6, and 7? Well, I want to remind you of what I said last week, of the five P's. That what we are to do when we have a chain like this is we are first of all to see what it means and then think about ourselves and apply it to ourselves in a genuine way and say, where am I weak? Let me perceive where in this chain of virtues I am weak. Perhaps you can say you're weak in a whole virtue. Perhaps you can say you're weak in the application of that virtue to your family or at work or in some situation. Where are you weak in the working out of that virtue in your life? Please remember the saying that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. As we have a chain of virtues here that we are to make every effort to strengthen, let us identify our weak links and let us seek to strengthen them. So let us perceive where we're weak, and then let us pray. And then our prayer, let us begin with confession of sin. It's extremely unlikely that you can identify a virtue in which you are weak and not be identifying sin in your life at the same time. So as you pray to God, pray confessing the sinfulness of your weakness in this area. Pray asking for forgiveness. Pray that you would see it more clearly, that you would understand more clearly how it is that you are to live and what it is you are to put off. And having perceived your weakness and prayed for forgiveness, then make a plan. How is it that you are going to address this weakness that your conscience is speaking to you about right now? How can you plan to address it? What do you have to change in your schedule? What do you have to change in your surroundings? What do you have to change in your responses? If you're going to change your response, how are you going to respond? You need to be concrete with that. If you say, I lose my temper too fast, all right, when? Well, when this happens. Okay, good. What are you going to do? You need to think through what a godly response is going to be. Without a positive plan, you're probably going to fall back on bad habits. Make sure your work is targeted. You know that from physical training. I cannot build a bicep with squats. If I want to build a bicep, I have to think, okay, so what exercises build up the bicep muscle? In the same way, as you seek to address this chain of virtues in a particular virtue, how can you build up that particular virtue? And if you have no idea, then the fourth P is find a partner. Someone that you respect and trust, who is sympathetic enough to you to listen to you and keep you accountable, but not so sympathetic as to say, oh, don't worry about that. Everybody does that. You're not concerned with what everybody does. You're concerned with godliness, with partaking of the divine nature. You want someone to help encourage you forward in seeking after God. And the proverb says, whoever isolates himself is not wise. He breaks out against all sound judgment. And so as we seek to become more godly, we're not to isolate ourselves, but to seek the protection and the help of others. And having perceived a weakness and prayed for forgiveness and for strength, having made a plan and found a partner, then you're to progress on working that plan, both this week's and last week's. Now, if, believer, you are steadfast in godliness and love, then you fruitfully know Jesus. I'm getting at verse 8 here. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now you might ask the question, well, all right, I can see that they would help me not be ineffective or unfruitful, but should I care about that? Is it important that I be fruitful? Is it important that I be effective in the knowledge of Jesus? Is this a problem if I am not? Well, again, Jesus told about the sower who went out to sow the seed, and it went into four kinds of soil. And the only good soil was the one that bore fruit with patience. That was the only soil that was safe and secure. He spoke of himself being the vine and us being the branches and our need to abide in him so that we may bear much fruit. He says, without me you can do nothing. And if any branch does not bear much fruit, my Father prunes it and tears it away, and it is cast off and burned. On what we read this morning, Jesus described himself as the master who gives varying talents out to his servants and goes away for a long time. And when he comes back, he says, give an account of how you used what I gave you. And you remember the first two servants are happy to see him and happy to come because they love him and because they have been working with the talents. And so they come and they say, here's five, you're five and five more. Here's your two, here's two more. He's equally happy with those two. And he's not happy with the one who says, well, here's what you gave me. You're not getting anything else. We read the parable and you know you want to be one of those first two servants. They're in a safe place. They're happy. They're glad to see him, and they know everything is going to be okay because their master is back, and they are true servants of that master. And so if you want to have that same assurance on your deathbed. If you want to have that same hope when Jesus returns, you must begin with faith. My friend, if you're not a believer, you've heard something today of what faith is. It's faith not in yourself and not in life. It's in Jesus Christ to be Savior and Lord. You've heard something of the benefits. And you are invited to believe in Him and to come and to enter. You begin with a prayer of repentance and faith. You continue by entering into the church, into the fellowship of its life. And for all those who have thus begun, we see that we're to make every effort, together with the church, to add virtue to our faith, and knowledge to our virtue, and self-control to our knowledge, and endurance to our self-control, godliness to our endurance, brotherly affection to our godliness, and love to all. This is to be a lifelong effort. You notice he says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, so these are things that require continued attention. These are things to go back to again and again and to cultivate and to pray again and to perceive what is weak now that you are 30 or 40 or 50. Where now must I address my attention and seek to grow in this virtue? Because, believer, be steadfast in godliness and love, and you will be fruitful and effective in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that both gives life and then directs life. And so, Lord, we pray that indeed we would have this new life. Help us, Lord, to believe in you in a genuine way. And Lord, help us to hear your voice and to be diligent to make our calling and election sure. Help us to seek to respond to you with genuine faith, the faith that seeks to honor you through virtue and endurance and self-control. Help us, Lord, to grow in our relationships with others. Help us to grow in our godliness and our affection and our love, that more and more we may be those who reflect your goodness, reflect your character. Let all know that we are your disciples because we have love for one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.